Evening, everyone. It's been a privilege to be here these few days with you. It's been so good sharing the ministry with local brothers and Layton and Warren and many others. It's been a privilege to be here in fellowship and get to know more of the work in Ontario and Quebec. And it's been a real privilege, and I thank you very much for that. The theme has been a wonderful theme, and living godly, standing for the Lord in an ungodly world. And as we think about that subject, you know, one of the things that I think that happens so much in our culture today, and I think we all battle with it, is tolerance. You know, we hear that word all around us. You hear something that in your heart you realize is wrong, a sin that 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, we all recognized as something that was wrong, but we tolerate it. Maybe even in the church, in the local fellowship, we tolerate it. And I think one of the things that we tolerate more than we ever should is error in doctrine. And I want to talk tonight a little bit about that, a little bit about standing for doctrine in an ungodly world. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. And I just want to do a little plug for a couple of things. I want to mention Cornerstone Magazine. We have three of our committee members here this weekend. We have six, so we have 50% of our committee here. And I'm happy to see Cornerstone Magazine in the back. And I'm good to see people signing up. And tell as many people as you can about that. If you have a report, you can think of something. It would be great to be put in Cornerstone Magazine as a report. Tell George, tell Brian, let us know, and we love to put that in. We want to put more report articles in the magazine. We want to encourage people, we want to tell people about what's happening throughout the world, North America, about new assemblies, new outreaches, this work we heard this afternoon about a possibility of a new church building being purchased or acquired. Those are the kind of things we want to put in the magazine. It's great to hear the Lord doing wonderful things at camps and assemblies and evangelism, outreaches, all of those kind of things to put in the magazine. And so just tell others about it. And if you have some good articles, some good news reports, let us know about that. I want to mention, too, I've got a couple of books on the book table, and you've seen some of those. I've got a new book coming out, and I think we can take some pre-orders if Sam wouldn't mind doing that. It's probably come out in a month or two. It's called The Battle is the Lord's. It's on practical holiness, and it's a lot about the theme that we're looking at this weekend. So maybe look out for that. Gospel Fall, we'll publish it, and it should be available very soon. Galatians chapter 1. Let's read a couple of verses, beginning at verse 6 in Galatians chapter 1. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say to you again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now seek the favor of man or of God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please man, I should not be a servant of Christ. But I make known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time tonight to open your word, to have you speak to us. We pray that you will speak through your servant. We pray you'll speak through your word. We pray that we might have open ears and open hearts. Father, teach us, instruct us, challenge us, encourage us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was traveling to Sudbury for an Easter conference, and I flew from Tampa to Toronto and got on a plane up to Sudbury. And I got into the plane, took my seat, And I was sitting there, and a man started walking down the aisle, and he had a long black coat on, and a suit, white shirt, and black tie, and wondered where he was going to sit. Wasn't sure if he was a spy from the CIA, who he was. He had a certain look to him, and he sat next to me. So we started talking a little bit, and I asked him his name, and he told me, and I asked him where he was going. And he said he was going to preach at a Bible conference in Northern Ontario. I said, I'm going to a Bible conference in Northern Ontario. So we talked some more. I said, what church group are you going to speak with? He said, the Church of the Latter-day Saints. I said, that's interesting. And I said, I might have mumbled that under my breath. So I said to him where I was going, and he mumbled, that's interesting. So I said, you know, it's a great opportunity to share a little bit about with each other what we think about the gospel. So he said, that would be great. So I said, the coffee and tea is coming. If we get our coffee and tea, we can have our conversation. Well, he said, well, I don't drink coffee or tea, you know. So I got my tea, I think, and so we started talking. He said, you go first. So I said, okay. So I went through the gospel. I shared it with him. I explained to him that it was through Christ alone and faith alone, and there's not of works that any man should boast. And I went through the gospel, and I shared as much as I could. I spoke about the thief on the cross and how there, in his last days, he saw Christ as his Savior, and he believed on him, and the Lord Jesus said, this day you'll be in paradise, and he couldn't do any works, and so forth. I shared as much as I could about the gospel. So I finished, and I said, okay, now it's your turn. And he said, I believe the exact same thing. So I thought, okay, where am I now? But then he said these words, except. Except we believe you should be baptized in the Church of the Latter-day Saints. We believe you should keep the Ten Commandments. We believe this and this and this and this and this. And he had a whole line of things that he believed. And I just thought to myself, we continued our conversation. He gave me his card, and he asked me before, he said, do you know anything about the Church of the Latter-day Saints? I said, well, not too much. He said, there are 12 apostles, and under those 12 apostles, there are what's called the 70. And he said, I'm one of the 70. And I administer the educational aspect of the Church of Latter-day Saints, Brigham Young University and all of that. And he gave me his business card, and he had an office on Temple Street and Salt Lake City and all these credentials. And I thought to myself, here's someone that has all of that, a fair bit of knowledge about the Bible, but he's lost. He's believing a false gospel, another gospel, just what we read here in this passage. And so this evening, we want to think about that. How we should be intolerant, we should stand. I think probably we would say in our culture, as we read the Word of God, one of the most intolerant people would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should not be a bad word. An intolerant person is someone who has convictions, who believes in things, he stands for things, he understands things. If you're an elder, if you've been an elder for a while, maybe, I'm not sure how many times people have come to me, probably a number of times, and said to me, you're stubborn. You know, you're just kind of stubborn about things. And I appreciate that. I don't know how you feel about that. I appreciate that. When I hear someone say that I'm stubborn, I say to them sometimes, I say, I think you're right. I think you're right. I have convictions about certain things. Certain things I have convictions about. And we should have convictions about important things. We should stand for important things. And one of those important things we should stand for, there's things we should be inflexible about. I mean, there's things we should be flexible about, things we should, you know, what color the chairs are in the chapel and, you know, these kind of things. But there's things we should be inflexible about. We should be intolerant about. The Apostle Paul would be stubborn and intolerant, inflexible about these kinds of things. And we read about that in chapter 1. So let's look at that a little bit together. It's an interesting chapter because it's very different than any other of his letters. all his other letters have these special warm introductions to them, but not this letter. This letter skips all of those introductions, all those niceties that he had in other letters to Timothy and to churches, the various churches in the New Testament that he wrote to. Five times he writes to faithful brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that here. Six times he says, I pray for you always. He doesn't say that here. Nine times he says, I give thanks for you. He doesn't say that here. Seven times he calls them saints. He doesn't do that here. He comes to this passage, and he comes down to verse 6, and he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The subject here in this passage is a work salvation that is being brought into the New Testament church. And this work salvation that is brought into the New Testament church, he is intolerant about that. He uses the strongest language of anywhere in the New Testament to push back, to resist, and to fight against that movement coming into this church and any other churches. It's the only place in the New Testament where you have language like we have in verses 8 and 9. If any man preach another gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. We don't have that kind of language anywhere in the New Testament. A few other places, but when it comes to the gospel, we have let him, if any man preaches another gospel which we have not preached, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. He comes to this passage and he points out people. He speaks about people and their characteristics and what they're doing to the believers. And he speaks and he calls them out and he describes what kind of people they are. He says in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Well, look what he says next in verse 7. He uses another term. He said, these are people that trouble you. That the word trouble is that agitate you, that disturb you. And a false teaching is that which comes into a New Testament church, comes to a church of believers, and it upsets the believers, disturbs them. You know, one of the reasons we may not be able to put our finger on something, but if it disturbs the saints and then agitates them, you could begin to investigate it, begin to find this is something that we should be concerned about. He says in the same chapter, in the same beginning of the chapter, there are also those who would pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word pervert here is to turn upside down the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. And he says a little bit later, he says, it is not a gospel, it's not another gospel. He says in verse 7, which is not another, but some would pervert, they brought in a message that is a poison, brought in a message that cannot save, brought in a message that he resists and fights against with all of his energy. I want to share a little illustration of what this is. When I was young, and maybe you did this as a child, maybe not, my mother would go out sometimes and she would go shopping for a couple of hours. And as a young person, we had a couple of friends, and we had one particular friend named Bruce, and he could eat anything. He was one of these kids that could eat anything, and so we began to play a game. We'd have him come to my house, and we would get a glass. We would have him go outside of the kitchen, and we'd get a glass out, and we would put milk in the glass, and we put some mustard in the glass, and we put some ketchup in the glass, and some nutmeg into that glass. And we found everything, mayonnaise, whatever we could find. We put it in that glass, we stirred around, and we'd get Bruce to come out. He'd look at it, he'd smell it, he'd analyze it, and sometimes he would drink it. And we called him Iron Stomach, Iron Stomach. So one time, we did this, and had this glass, and we put everything in it. I mean, everything we could think of. And we start pouring it all in there. And we called Bruce out from the living room, and he examined it and looked at it, and he said, "No way, I'm not gonna touch this. No way." So we opened the back porch door, and we threw it on the grass. Just threw it out. The whole liquid. We threw it on the grass and took the cup back in. We washed it. two or three days later, we go back. We're playing and having fun as kids. We go past that area, and all the grass is dead. Don't know what was in it. But I often think of that in terms of this. In terms of this. The milk was good, and the ketchup was good, and whatever else we put in that was good. But you put it together, works are good. After we're saved, we're created unto good works. Works are good. But when you mix them together, it's a poison. It's something that kills. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's not another gospel. It's a gospel that's perverted, a gospel that's turned the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ upside down. And he said, this is no gospel. Those who preach this gospel, those that bring this gospel, are accursed, are anathema. He uses the strongest language possible. And I wonder if we have those kind of convictions. I wonder if I have those kinds of convictions. When a Jehovah Witness comes by, do you have the convictions that they are bringing a gospel, a message that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God has the strongest condemnation about? When you hear someone, maybe from a Seventh-day Adventist background, who mixes law with grace, do you have convictions that is, and you're intolerant, inflexible about that doctrine is now no doctrine, is no gospel? Do you have that kind of conviction? And we need to have more of that strong, heartfelt convictions about those who mix that gospel, those who pervert that gospel, those who turn that gospel upside down and bring a poisonous doctrine that cannot save. One of the worst things you can think of is for someone to bring something they say is good, but in fact is poison. Could you imagine a mother bringing a glass of milk, a glass of orange juice to their child? Meanwhile, they know that it's arsenic or poison in that glass. What's worse? What is worse than that? It's nothing worse than that. But that's what happens when someone brings a false gospel and says it's the true gospel, says it's the gospel that can save, it's the gospel that can reserve for you a place in heaven. But it's no gospel, but rather a poison. And so Paul uses the strongest language he can to speak about that. And then he goes on. Look with me at verse 8. Now, I began to think a little bit about verse 8. It says in verse 8, though we, so the apostles, including himself, with other apostles, other fellow apostles, and maybe other ministers of the gospel that labored with the apostolic team, he says, though we, or an angel from heaven. I thought about that. I kind of looked and meditated on that. And so what is the message he is saying? What is he saying by including that? What does he mean by when he includes himself and the apostolic team and those that labored with him and preached the gospel, and then he adds an angel from heaven? Why is he including that kind of language? I think it's this. I think he's saying this, that someone with great reputation, if someone even with great reputation comes, an angel from heaven, an apostle comes to your fellowship of believers with great reputation and great blessing and great ministry and known widely as a godly man and a great teacher or preacher or evangelist, but he brings another gospel. Let him be anathema. Refuse it, reject it, fight against it, defend the truth against it, stand for the truth against that. You know, that's the hardest thing, isn't it? Someone you respect, someone you know, someone that's respected by other people, come and bring another version of the gospel that you've been taught and you know is true. Someone of great, great notoriety and great godliness comes. You begin to say, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. But Paul says, even an angel from heaven brings a message, refuse it. Let him be accursed. Verse 9 says, as we said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. What language, what amazing, strong, convicting language the apostle uses. What a challenge to us that we study to understand the truth of the gospel as much as we possibly can and preach the truth of the gospel as much as we possibly can. It's a tremendous blessing, and Brother Jim has shared this tremendous blessing to see people saved, people going to a lost eternity, to see people's lives being destroyed by secularism and the world and sin, and coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their lives turned upside down. Their lives turned upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. What better thing there can be than that? And how the Lord can use the simple message of the Word of God to transform lives. Lives going in one direction and understanding the gospel, believing the gospel, and change and going in another direction. Many years ago, I was in an assembly in Pennsylvania, and I met a brother there, and he became a leader in that assembly. And I asked him one day, I said, how are you saved? And he told me a story. He was going to Urinus College near Philadelphia, and he had never gone to church. His parents were not church-going people, never had a Bible in his home. Went to a vacation Bible school once when he was young. That's all the background he had. And he was in his dorm, he was studying, there was a knock on the door, and the local Christian group at the college decided to sell sub sandwiches for a buck, for a dollar. This is some years ago, but still, it was a good price. And sub sandwiches, and with oil and vinegar, lots of oil and vinegar. It was just dripping with oil and vinegar when he bought it and took it out. And they decided to do something else. They decided to put gospel tracts in these sub sandwich packages. So he opened it up, sopping, oily sub sandwich, and there's the tract inside. Now you would think that he would have thrown that tract out as soon as he touched it. You know, just kind of, he didn't. He read that tract. He was saved by that tract. Can you imagine that? Imagine, that would be the last thing I could ever imagine you would be saved by that. Now, a clean paper track, untouched, well, maybe that one, but this one, he took that out. Never been to church, never had the gospel clearly explained, never raised in a Christian home. Took that tract out, and he read that, and he was saved by reading that tract. There was a good friend in our local assembly when I was growing up. A young girl, well, she was a college student, and she told me how she was saved. Just the power of the message of the gospel. She was in her dorm room at Kane College in New Jersey, and there was overcrowding in those days, and they would put two people in a one bed dorm room, and two beds in there, two desks crowded in there, and two chairs. And so what they would do is they would get a sheet, and they would put the sheet in the middle of the room, and they would hang it there, and a little privacy, a little separation between the two people. And her roommate had a Christian friend. And so she was in her bed on the other side of the sheet, and she was studying or reading, and this Christian friend comes in to witness to her dorm roommate on the other side of the curtain. And she's witnessing to her, and she's pouring her heart out and preaching the gospel to her friend on the other side, and their friend's not interested, and she's telling him not interested, and I don't believe, and so forth. And the friend leaves. But my friend, Camille, on the other side, she gets saved. She gets saved by not even being witnessed to, and that person walked away not knowing that when they preached the gospel, she was effective. That they led, that person led someone to the Lord when they thought they were a failure in preaching to the person they thought they were preaching to. The power of the message of the gospel. Here, Paul is saying, resist that false message. And then he defends himself in verses 12 through 24. And we want to look at these verses just for a little bit. And five things that Paul speaks about in these verses. Speaks about defending himself, but he speaks about what the gospel is. Those things we should be convinced about. Those things we should be inflexible about. Those things that are a part of the nature of the gospel. And then he speaks a little bit near the end about the messenger of the gospel. And we want to look at these five things quickly in the rest of the time that we have. The first thing he says in verses 11 and 12, the first thing he says, the gospel is not of human invention. That's a very important thing. There's nothing like the gospel on this earth. There's no religion that is like the gospel on this earth. There's no other message like the gospel on this earth. There's no other philosophy like the gospel on this earth. Someone says something like this. All religions have two ideas to them. One is that that there are goals and there are standards to reach the pinnacle of that religion. And it's very high and it's very hard and it's very elevated, whether Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever the world religion. But if you work really hard, if you work with all your strength, maybe you can reach it. If you follow my philosophy, the philosophy of that world leader, maybe you could reach it. And so you try. Then you come to Christianity. Christianity says this. It says the standard is perfection. The standard is so high, you cannot reach it. It's impossible to be reached. No matter what you do, you can never reach the standard of Christianity, of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you can be saved is to believe on the one who paid the penalty of your sins on the cross of Calvary and have faith in that, and that alone, without works, without working, faith in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will save you from your sins. The Lord Jesus will pay your debt, your sin debt, that you could never pay, that you could never contribute to. And so the Apostle Paul says, there is nothing like the gospel. We would never dream it up. We would never have it come into our minds. It is so different. It is so high. It is so great. It's not of human invention. Jonah says in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8, salvation is of the Lord. It is his idea. It is his invention. It is his message. It is his gospel. And that gospel was given to the Apostle Paul, and he preached that message. And he passed on to others, and they preached that message. And he's given it to us, and we preach that message. And nothing else but that message, the message of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. He says in verse 5, I marvel that you're so quickly removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ. It's a grace gospel. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's a grace message. Number 2, in verses 13 and 14, men and women are not, let's read the verse first, in verse 13 and 14. For you have heard of my manner of life in time past of the Jews' religion, in the Jews' religion, how that I beyond measure persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. One of the things he's saying here is men and women are not predisposed to the truth. Paul is not predisposed. He doesn't say, I hear the message, and I kind of think it's kind of nice. I kind of think it's kind of good. And I might decide to follow that message. He doesn't say that. He said he heard that message. For you have heard of my manner of life in the Jews' religion, how that I beyond measure persecuted the church of God. I knew a little bit about the message. I knew a little bit about the message of the Church of God, the way. And I hated it. And I wanted to destroy it. I wanted to rid this world of it. I was not disposed at all to it. I had no interest in it. And he says, I was not predisposed to it. And that's how we are. We are not predisposed to it. It says in Romans 3:11, there's none that seeks God, no, not one. Says the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own, and his own received him not. We're not predisposed to it. But God works in our lives. If it was not for God working in our lives, if the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Spirit of God, if the Word of God never came to us, no one would ever get saved. Some people think we have like Pelagius, that we have something in us that we would, in our old nature, apart from God, that we will seek after God. That would never happen. But the Spirit of God comes to us, and the Word of God comes to us, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us and speaks to us, and the Word of God speaks to us. And he convicts us of sin and unrighteousness and judgment. He says, when the Comforter will come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, of sin because we believe not in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the Word of God. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God convicts us of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, all of those, that approach of God to us, that comes to us. And that comes to us and convicts us of sin and leads us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe on him. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Men are not predisposed to the gospel, but when God comes to us and moves, he enables us to believe that message. He enables us by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Word of God. When we come to this passage, I think, I see so powerfully the power of the Word of God. Incredible power of the Word of God. Look at chapter 26 and verse 18. Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, and he's explained to him the great commission he's received and how he received this commission from the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he's going to Gentiles, he's going to pagans who know nothing about the gospel. He's not going to Jewish people. See, he led him, the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, I'm delivering thee from the people, from the Jewish nation, and from the Gentiles to whom now I send you. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Those have had no knowledge of the Old Testament, steeped in paganism. You know, some people say that you'll be saved. The Gentiles, those who haven't heard the gospel, they'll be saved by the light that they've received. I don't think Paul believed that message. I don't think the Lord Jesus had that viewpoint. He says, I'm sending you to those who know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not the light that they have. I'm sending you to them that they would believe on my name. But look at the power of the Word of God to transform lives and lead men and women to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not predisposed to the gospel through the power of the Word of God, through the power of the preached Word of God. Verse 18, to open their eyes, Paul says, I've got this message, I'm going to preach this message, and the result of the preaching of that message is this, to open their eyes. The preached Word of God opens eyes of those that are lost, of those that are not predisposed to the gospel. The preaching of the Word of God opens the eyes of lost people, and I believe it happens every single time the Word is preached. They're not saved every time the Word is preached, but their eyes are opened every time the Word of God is preached. Every time they read a tract and that message of the gospel comes to them, their eyes are opened. Their eyes may be open to their lost condition. Their eyes may be open to some truth they never had before, but their eyes are opened. He says, I'm sending you, I'm giving you this message. When you preach this message, it opens their eyes, turns them from darkness to light, turns them from the power of Satan and to God. All that happens before they believe the message of the gospel. That happens through the preaching of the Word of God. In some sense, it turns them from darkness to light. It turns them from the domain and the power of Satan to God. They're not saved yet, but the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the Word of God is doing all of that. But look at the rest of the verse. So that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. They didn't have it yet, but the Word of God preached does those three things. So that they may believe. How does God reach people who are not disposed to the gospel? He reaches them through the preaching of the gospel. Through a young person sharing with their friend, bringing them to Sunday school or vacation Bible school. many years ago in Oxford, Pennsylvania. A retired dear sister went across the hallway to a neighbor and said, "Do you want to come and study the Bible with me?" She did. She came over. And she was saved, and she had 5 children, and they were all married, and they came out to the chapel, and they were all saved, all 10 of them plus her. And they had children, and about 80% of all the children were saved because one lady went across the hallway and brought the message of the gospel. Roughly 25 people were saved because Skippy Tull went across the hallway to witness to her neighbor. Now, did she know that? Absolutely not. Did she have any idea that would happen? Absolutely not. But it happened. It happened. It says in this passage in verse 18, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified, a home in heaven for eternity. How? How? Through faith that is in me. That's for the pagans. That's for those who don't know a thing about the gospel. Never heard the name of the Lord Jesus ever mentioned. That's how they get to heaven. That's how we get to heaven. It's through the power of the preaching of the gospel. What other passage I want to go to? Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Now, I'm not sure what time we stop. I don't know if it's 8 o'clock, because it's 8 now, but I just want a few more minutes. Maybe a few more minutes. What happens when you preach the gospel to someone? What happens when you preach the gospel to the hardest sinner you can think of? The hard religious sinner. The hardened sinner for whatever reason. What happens to that person? We think in our minds, I think in my mind, that that person is miles away from the gospel. You probably think that too. That's miles away from the gospel. And they're the hardest ever to reach. And that's how I perceive it many times. But I come to this parable, this passage of the parable of the soils. We read about four kinds of soils: hard packed down soil, rocky soil, thorny soil, and good soil. And we're told in the very beginning that the sower went to sow. The Lord Jesus, he sows on all the kinds of soil. He doesn't decide just to sow on the good soil. He doesn't sow the gospel only to the elect, the ones who some think they're the only ones that'll be saved. No, he doesn't do that. On the hardest of soil he sows. On the rocky soil he sows. He sows on all the different kinds of soils. Because some that are in the hardest packed down, hardest to reach, will get saved. And the rocky soil and the thorny soil. But look what it says here. He goes and sows that seed in verse 5. A sower went out to sow. Some fell on the wayside, the hard packed down wayside soil where animals tread. We're humans, we're farmers, we're people going to their villages would walk, hard packed down soil, sowed it, it fell on the soil, birds came and ate it up. So luckily we are very privileged and lucky to have the interpretation of what that means. Look down at verse 12 with me. This is the hard packed down soil, the hard to reach sinner. What happens with that person? Look what it says, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Now that rejoices my heart, just that verse alone. If that's all that is said, I would just rejoice about that. The hardened, hard-packed down, hardened sinner, they hear the message. They hear it. Doesn't mean it just goes into their eardrums. When Scripture says they hear it, it means they have some understanding of the words of that message. And then it says this, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the seed out of their hearts. So here we have the next reason they're not saved, or a reason why they're not saved. It's not because they're not elect. That never comes into this equation. And Acts 26:18 never came into the equation whether those pagan Gentiles were elect or not. It's whether they received the gospel. That's the message. Here, it's a spiritual battle. The reason they're not saved is because of a spiritual battle. But look what it says. What rejoices my heart? They hear the message. Where is that word? Where is that word of God? It's in their hearts. So Satan has to come and take the seed out of their hearts because, it says in this verse, if he did not do that, the hardest to reach people would be saved. Isn't that amazing? The hardest to reach person would be saved despite the spiritual battle. Men are not predisposed to believe it, but God comes. Spirit of God comes. The Word of God comes. The preached Word comes. And He works in lives in such a way that men, thousands and thousands of men and women in every generation, in every culture, in every time period, have been saved and have been wondrously saved, and they have gone out and preached the gospel themselves. One time we were having a gospel campaign. We were in St. Petersburg, Florida. We were handing tracts out. A guy gets saved right on the sidewalk. Right on the sidewalk. He prays with us. He gets saved, and he says this, "Can I join you? Can I join you handing out tracts?" Can you imagine that? Souls that are saved join with you, and they're transformed, and they go with you and hand out tracts. This parable is mentioned in three Gospels. In Mark's Gospel, it says Satan comes immediately and takes the seed out of their hearts. But it says in Matthew, when they do not understand the gospel, then the devil comes and takes the seed out of their hearts. Let's go back for a minute, and we'll close, we'll finish up. Let's go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Men are not predisposed. Men and women are predisposed to the gospel. But conversion is a work of God. Chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me, isn't that beautiful? Called me by his grace. The message of the gospel goes out, the word of God. And God calls men and women to come to himself and believe the gospel and be saved. He called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And God began to work in his life and he became the great, great apostle to the Gentiles. But conversion is all of God. I want to go to one more point, and then we'll close for this evening. Look at the next thing that he says in this passage. The preparation of a servant, the preparation of a gospel preacher, the preparation of a minister of God, one of the most important things happens first in his life. He gets alone with God. He gets alone with God, and God begins to teach him himself. Look what it says in verses 17 through 21. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with them and none of the other apostles. And afterwards, I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I just love what happens here. He gets alone with God. And he enables God to speak to him and equip him and train him and minister to him and teach him and get the message from God. And he doesn't talk to someone else. He doesn't talk to James. He doesn't talk to Peter. He doesn't talk to apostles. Not that he shouldn't, but he wants to get the message from God. He wants to get alone with God and have God speak and minister to him. And it's interesting to me how many great men of God over the years, great men, God greatly using these men and women, never went to Bible school, never went to training in the beginning years. Harry Ironside never went to Bible school, but he got alone with God and he preached for years and years and years and is considered one of the greatest preachers in North America and traveled widely, led thousands to Christ. They say every time he preached at Moody Church, every night he preached, there was at least someone that got saved in every evening service he preached in Chicago at Moody Church. C.H. Spurgeon never went to Bible school. Many other great men of God never went to Bible school. Billy Sunday never went to Bible school or advanced training. I'm not saying we can't go to Bible school, but they got alone with God. They got alone with God and they spent time in his presence, and they continue to spend time in his presence that they might preach the message. They would have convictions about the message. They would get that message, and they would cling to it tenaciously, and they would be a person of one message, the message that God gives to them. May we be that kind of person. May we get alone with God. May we spend time with him. May we allow him to speak to our hearts and our minds and give us what he wants us to share and teach, the kind of ministry he wants us to have, the kind of work he wants us to have, to get a message. I read a while ago from two, three sentences from Graham Scroggie. And he preached for many, many years. And he was a very gifted preacher, and he was a very respected preacher. But he said this, he said he got alone with God, and he spent time in God's presence, and God spoke to him about this. And he said to him, he said, you know what you are? God speaking to him, he said, you are a middleman from your library and your books to the people who hear you. But you are not, you are just passing information on from your library. You're a middleman, and you're not so much getting the message from me. And he said, that convicted me, because that's what I was. I would get into my library. I love my library. I would get it. I would study it. I'd get information, and I would pass it on. But the Lord spoke to his heart and said, you know what? You're not getting a message from me. You're not taking my message and passing it on from me. You're not getting alone with me and hearing from me and passing on that message to your hearers from me. And what a great challenge. That's a challenge to my life. I like my library. And you probably like your books. And we have a lot of books there. I'm not saying don't buy those books at all. I'm not saying get alone with God and don't buy any books. Get those books, but get alone with God that you get a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we were not predisposed to the gospel. We were opposed to it. Our nature was opposed to it. But you came to us by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, by the convicting work of the Word of God. You opened our eyes through the preaching of the Word of God. You turned us from darkness to light. You brought the message of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You transformed our lives. And may we get in your presence, and may we get that message and get convictions about how important that message is. May we be intolerant to all other views that corrupt that message. And Father, may we bring that message to a lost world, to our neighbor, to someone across the hallway, across the street, to a relative, to a friend, to a work associate. Bring that message to see transform lives. We long for that. We desire that. And we pray you'll help us in that, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.